If you would, please, let's take out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. As we have done for the past 2 weeks, I want to look at a passage in Acts chapter 2 before we get into the bulk of our lesson. Especially last week, as we looked into Acts 2, we considered the fact that we see in Acts 2 and the chapters that follow a congregation that is sound. And when I say sound, I mean healthy. One that is as it should be. But we also see a congregation that is growing. We see a congregation that is generous, that is loving, that is active, that is, well, superintended or overseen really and truly by the Holy Spirit. Not only in the sense that the direction was given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, but then the record that tells us of this church was also then revealed by the Holy Spirit. We see this congregation as being one that is organized in the proper way, that is having leadership that guides, but that does not rule as man does. In this case, in Acts 2, we see the apostles in lieu of elders who will come later. And as we saw last week, there were deacons in that church, that is workers who served the needs of the congregation under the leadership of the apostles and then elders. And of course, we saw that there was work being done by this church. In Acts chapter 2, we read these familiar words to us in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon them. Every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking the bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so there is a good work going on here in Jerusalem. But as we saw last week when we marched through a few chapters in the book of Acts, down through time, we see in fact that there was trouble or problems in the early church. Now, when I say that, I want to understand something. And I think you do understand this. But I'm not saying that the church was plagued with problems, that it was overrun with problems, and that it was just a problem church. But it had its troubles. It had its things that arose that needed to be dealt with. And one of the points that I want to make with regards to that before we move on in our lesson is this. The growing pains often bring about troubles. But I want us to understand this clearly. The growing pains do not indicate the problem is growth. The problem with growing pains is not growth. Does the Lord intend, does he desire for his church to grow? Yes. And so the growth itself is not the problem. The problem is what? What is the problem when there's a problem in the church? Let's keep it simple, not all the details.
It needs to grow.
People.
It needs to grow.
Well, the church needs to grow, but people can cause the trouble. It's people who make up the church. It's people who bring problems. And sometimes those problems are big. Sometimes they're small. But we ought not draw the conclusion that growth pains bring problems. Therefore, the problem is growth. No, our desire should be the Lord's desire, and that is the spread of his kingdom, the growth, the maturity of his kingdom. And as we said, the problems were because of people, imperfect people. And now, one of the things that we saw, and again, we're going to look at a little more tonight, is when there were troubles in the church, the solution or answer was not, let's abandon the effort. Let's just stop what we're doing, because this is obviously not going well. No, that's not what happened at all. And it was not to abandon the pattern. The pattern was from whom? It was from God. And so the pattern is not the problem. Again, the people is the problem. So the answer really is to respond and answer the problem with God's ways, in God's manner. Now, we left off with question number 4 in our worksheet, and that is, list some of the churches in the Bible that had problems and tell what problems they faced. We're going to treat this in a rather broad way. We're not going to get into a lot of the details and deal with every problem that there were, but just name a few things that you noticed in the text.
Certainly the church at Corinth had engagement, sexual immorality, amongst other issues created by people.
Yes. And some of the problems in Corinth, in fact, were brought on by people or a person, but then it was really compounded or made more difficult, more involved with other people. Because not only do you have the man who sinned by having his father's wife, but then you have the congregation being boastful about it, prideful about it. They do not discipline the man because of it. They rather enjoy it somehow as a status symbol or some perverse way of thinking about that. And so they compound the problem. And you can see how that would just really become a sticky mess, because you've got what should have been dealt with, not dealt with. And it grew. And that's the way problems do, don't they? A problem that's ignored. And this is true in our health, in this world, or of the church. A problem that's ignored, what happens? It festers. It begins to become cancerous or cancerous. It begins to grow, develop into something more than what it ever began as. And that's the way sin begins in the heart, and it's the way it evolves in the body as well. And as you point out, in Corinth, there was sexual immorality. What were some of the other problems in Corinth?
They were taking others to law.
Okay. Brethren taking their brethren to law instead of dealing with the problem as brethren. What else was going on in Corinth?
They were divided in nature, more or less chasing after various preachers of the word.
That's right. They were trying to take, they were taking up sides, liking one preacher over another, or finding some reason to basically support their man in opposition to the others who did not. And that's one of the first things Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What else? Spiritual gifts. They were dealing with a problem with spiritual gifts. There were some who were holding themselves up as more important, more significant, more spiritual because they possessed either what they claimed was a greater gift or more gifts. And the problem was they missed the point of the gifts. And so Paul dealt with that as well. What else? Okay. Dealing with meat sacrificed to idols, and can or can we not eat this food? And more to the point, in a part of the text, if I eat this food and it offends my brother, should I really be eating it? And the answer is no. I have to forego my right, my privileges, for my brother, for his better. Terry, did you have something? Taking brother law. What about there was participating in illicit relationships, and not only in the man having his father's wife, but in prostitution, a general problem of sexual purity, not observing the Lord's Supper properly, making it what?
A common
meal. They were treating it casually and carelessly. Even if they dressed it up and made it into some religious feast, it was not according to the pattern. And what was Paul's very simple, if we want to boil it down, answer to that? Don't you have homes to eat? That's not what this is. And so he deals with that problem as well. Fighting over spiritual gifts. And then there was, in a part, the denial of the resurrection. Now, that's a lot of trouble for one church, isn't it? And you know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we might look at the church at Corinth and this list of of sins that we could identify and readily think of, and we just think of the trouble. But there were some good things about the church of Corinth. And it was a church of God's people who were doing, in some ways, very good things. Because the answer the Apostle Paul gave, in essence, was, give up, go your own ways, just quit, right? No. He said, work it out, come together, deal with the sin, remove anyone who doesn't, remove their sin, and you do the work. The answer was simple, do the work. What other congregations do you think of, or did you prepare to talk about briefly as we think about troubled churches in the New Testament? Terry. They had the problem with the food distribution in Acts chapter 5, or was it Acts chapter 6? And that was a problem because there was this division in the attitudes towards the Grecian widows and those widows of the Hebrews. They dealt with that. How? By appointing deacons to meet that need, to do the work. Again, the answer was not quit the pattern, quit the good thing, but let's do it in the right way. And the benefit that came out of that was that the apostles were freed up from meeting those physical needs, which it seems that they were doing, and could now focus their time and their attention on the spiritual good of the church. And the church grew because of that.
I was going to mention the church at Galatia in regards to Paul's teaching written into the church. Of course, you know, the apostles' efforts regarding teaching the church.
That's right. That's right. So you think about the church at Galatia. In the very first chapter, around about verse 6, you have the apostle Paul saying, I marvel, brethren. Why? Because they're leaving the gospel. For what? A false gospel. He said they call it another gospel, but it's no gospel at all. And then you're leaving it. Why? And of course, that false gospel that he was in particular dealing with was the issue of Judaism and trying to marry somehow the old covenant with the new covenant and bind the old covenant upon the Gentile brethren. And the answer was, it was not to divide. It was not to forget the pattern. It was work it out. How? You abandon the error. You do the right thing. You hold up the truth. You obey the gospel. And you maintain your obedience in the gospel. What else did you discover, want to talk about, in the New Testament churches?
The church of Thessalonica, the second, they had some become busybodies, not working. They would all refer to them as moral disorder.
That's right. Some of them were busybodies. Why? They didn't have anything to do. But do Christian, and I'm not disputing what Jim said, he's right. They didn't think they had anything to do, but did they have something to do? Absolutely. Do we have something to do? And if we don't put our hand to the plow and do the work we've been given, then what are we prone to do?
Sin.
We're prone to do the same thing those brethren in Thessalonica did and become busybodies and meddlers in other people's business that we should not. Now that, let me carefully say, doesn't mean we ignore each other. But be careful about that. Because sometimes our tendency is to leave each other alone so that we don't bother any other people's business. But we're supposed to be a help to each other, and we need to do more of that.
It's a day to expect being dead.
That's right. There was some concern about the dead. What state are they going to be in if the Lord comes back? And they've already missed the coming. What about them? Will they miss it? And that was a concern. It wasn't a problem in the sense that someone was trying to stir up trouble, but it was something that could cause someone to dismay, lose their confidence, or maybe even give up their faith. But it was dealt with, huh? Yeah, Paul explained what to expect. Through the Holy Spirit, he provided the truth. And through the education of the truth, they could understand something that could firmly ground them and keep them more in the faith and not cause them to despair about their brethren who have died in Christ, and to look forward to, with great hope and expectation, his coming. And that education point is going to be a key to almost all of these troubles. And I really think all of these troubles are remedied, if not in part, in whole, through education in the truth and the elimination of error. And they also had people who were quitting work because, well, why were they quitting work? The Lord's coming. Well, if he's coming, then I'll just go over here and sit down because there's no sense in me going to work tomorrow. He's coming. Well, you know, you need to earn a living. No, I don't. The Lord's coming. Well, you do. Why? Because that's not the way the Lord's coming. He's not coming as imminently or immediately as they thought. And furthermore, while they wait, while we wait, what do we need to do? Work. And not just with our hands, but with our spirits. Be prepared. And that part of that is involved with providing for our families, providing for those in our care, providing for our brethren, and providing for others in need. What else do you want to say about that, Mark?
Thyatira from Revelation.
Okay, that's where I want to go next. Let's go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Mark has mentioned Thyatira. Let's go ahead and think about several of these churches here. Because the book of Revelation is addressed to, in general, Christians, and in more precision, more precise way in chapters 2 and 3, the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia. And so there is a very immediate audience who are concerned about things here. And so let's just go ahead and begin, instead of going right to Thyatira, let's go to verse 4 of chapter 2. Here, Jesus, who is addressing these churches through the pen of John, said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That's a problem in the church at Ephesus. And yet, when we look at the book of Ephesians, we find a church that's really doing some great things. We see a church that's growing, a church that's productive, a church that's organized. But they have a problem here. And what is, let's just sort of sum it up. What is the Lord's answer to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2? What's the one word he says? Repent. What does that word repent mean?
Change their actions from what they're doing.
Change your actions from what you're doing to what you should be doing, right? What you know you need to do and what I'm telling you to do. So that's the solution to their problem. And I know we've just boiled that down to a very simple way of doing it before we move on. Anyone else have a comment about Ephesus before we move on? What about verse 14? This is regarding the church at Pergamum. Verse 14. The Lord says, "I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." Problem. False doctrine. What's the remedy? Repent. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. Change the things you're doing. And come back and do the right thing. And there's, of course, more details with regards to the church of Pergamum. But that's the point. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and error. Verse 20, Thyatira, which Mark brought up. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols." What's the basic message the Lord gives to that church? Repent. Change. You see, the problem is not that they exist as a church, so you just need to disband. Go your separate ways because y'all can't get along. You're giving yourselves over to idolatry, sexual immorality. Just go back into the world. No. Repent. Come back and do the right thing. What about Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1? "The angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Sounds like trouble there. To everybody around you, you look like you're doing a lot of good things, but the Lord says, I can see through it all, and you're really dead. The basic message that he gives to that church. Okay. And again, I realize that we're not dealing with every one of these problems in the detail that they would deserve if our point was to do that. But again, it's a very simple process to look at these churches and to say there's trouble, and the Lord provides a solution. And if there's trouble, it's always change on the part of the one in trouble who's involved in sin to repent. And then Laodicea, verse 15 of chapter 3. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out. That does not sound like a commendable thing, does it? And it's not. And yet the Lord tells them to do what? Repent. You need to change what you're doing, how you're doing it, and start doing the right thing. What other examples can you think of in the broad picture of things in the New Testament? And I know we're limiting ourselves to the New Testament, because if we went down the list of the different congregations we know about or the examples we've been a part of and seen and observed, we could be here all night. But from the New Testament.
I don't know that it's a problem, but Paul, like Timothy, tells him not to neglect the gift that was given to him. You know, he wanted him to use what he had. So it puts a burden upon all people to not neglect what God has given to us to be able to use to his glory. To, you know, so
yes.
It don't go into saying that he did anything wrong, but just an encouragement, you don't neglect the gift. And he also told the state to show yourself approved.
That's right.
All of that is essential.
Because if he did neglect or he didn't study, there would be a problem, wouldn't it? And it would involve not only Timothy, but anyone he taught thereafter. Okay, let me ask you this as we move on to question number 5. Is it easy or hard to resolve differences of opinion or personal preference? Give me your opinion. James?
My opinion is that it can be a difficult process, just because everybody has their own opinions or thoughts about, you know, certain things. I also believe if we just kind of sit down and reason things out and use the word of God, we could, you know, we could do that. But unfortunately, I don't think that happens.
It can become a problem, can it? And again, this is an opinion. I think sometimes it's harder to deal with opinion and personal preference than it is the scriptural things, because we're dealing with things that are, you feel this way, I feel this way, and this person feels that way. And we have to sit down and not only reason together, but be reasonable with each other. And it's really easy for us to get involved in that in a very emotional and personal way. Now, I say it's my opinion about that because it can be hard to persuade somebody in error using the scriptures. But why I say it's easier to do that is we have a standard that we can appeal to, that we can go to, and brethren who are interested in the truth can look at that and say, you know what, I may want it this way, but God says that. And I can't do anything but what my God says. So I'm going to put aside my preference or my feelings about that, and I'm going to do what's right. Personal preference, on the other hand, is not as black and white. What color we have the paint, what color the carpet, you know, those things that are just not nailed down, that can become a problem for people. Scriptural differences can be resolved by one of the scriptures. Matters of opinion require that we listen, that we be reasonable as we reason. And it's easy sometimes, I think, for us to say, well, I'm reasonable. I'm easy to get along with. Sometimes when it's that issue that we really hold tightly to, we might not be so easy to get along with. Terry.
I believe those Christians knew the answers to their problem situation that was there because he said, remember. You know, he told them to remember it. He just wanted, I guess, job. I know, do. I can say, do. Just hold it.
Mm-hmm.
And so on. Just as well, you know, with us, we know the answers to a lot of problems. And we know what we have to do, but we're not willing to do it because it's so scary. So that's the reason why we don't solve a lot of problems.
And that's why we need to work on our hearts, isn't it? We need to not only work on our hearts, but work on our hearts with the truth so that it softens us, it humbles us, and causes us to be receptive to the truth and obey the truth, even in those difficult, crucial conversations. The other thing I want to say about personal opinion and preference is that it can be easy for us to go along with everything, but to reserve a quiet voice in our hearts or in our heads that says, but I really wanted it this way. Yeah, I'll go along. I'm okay. I'm easy. Everything's fine. But then we remind ourselves on a constant basis, but I really wanted to do that. Does that really engender or encourage me to get along with my brethren if I'm constantly reminding myself and rehearsing my personal preference for this when everybody else did that? No, it's not helping me one bit. In fact, it's going to cause a root of bitterness to spring up in my heart that may become something far worse if I don't stop that. And so when the brethren decide to do something and it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of preference, I need to let go of my preference and just be done with it. Go along and do the work. Focus my hands and my head and heart on what is right and what is good. Now, I say all of this and I talk about these things because it's about not only keeping peace, but it's about doing the work, making sure the work gets done. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 15. Turn over to Acts chapter 15 if you're not up there already. I'm going to ask someone to read for us Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. I'm going to step up here and see if I have a sip of water.
Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord. And see how they are doing. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them, that believed, and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
So to the question, what caused the problem between Paul and Barnabas? Let's begin by thinking about these two men, Paul and Barnabas. Are they qualified men, capable men, good men? Absolutely. They are commended by the Holy Spirit. And they are set up as an example in many ways. Not perfect, but they are good men, hard workers, capable. Now, they were not equals in their role and responsibilities. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. Barnabas was not. But that does not make Barnabas a slouch. In fact, Barnabas had been doing the work of a preacher for longer than Paul had. But that doesn't dismiss Paul either. Two men of great ability. And they have had great accomplishments, both together and individually. So they have a lot going for them that could be said for about them and is presented about them. But, you know, when it came to a matter of judgment, what did they do? They parted ways. Paul went one way and Barnabas went another. What was not the problem? Was the problem the work they were seeking to do? Were they seeking to do something wrong? And Paul said, no, I can't go along with that, Barnabas. What you're doing is wrong. No, the work was commendable. The work was given to them, assigned to them by God, through his Holy Spirit. What else was not the problem? It was not in the way that they were going about doing it. Going from city to city, in tandem, or with others. There was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with the message that they were proclaiming. So those things are not the problem. But they parted ways. They went their separate way. Now, what solution was found? When they parted, what did they do?
They chose certain individuals. They went off and done work.
They each chose someone to go with them because that was what the Lord had encouraged and instructed his disciples to do. That was what was helpful for them, helpful for the work. And they went and they did the work. They just did it separately as they parted ways. But again, what was not the problem? Well, Barnabas, he was determined. That's what the text says. And what does it say about Paul? He insisted. So you've got two men who are of strong mind and strong will here. But you know what they didn't do? They did not abandon the work. They didn't leave the work undone and say, well, if you're going to be that way, Barnabas, I'm going to go home. And Barnabas said, fine, I'm going to go over here and just sit down. Because if you won't work with me, what's the point? There was no leaving the work undone. And they didn't abandon the work or the church either. They didn't say, well, Paul showed his true colors. And if others are like Paul and he says, imitate me, Barnabas could have said, I want to do with that church. Bunch of hypocrites. Always want their way. That's not at all what was said. That's not at all what was done. Because that's not the way brethren behave. They parted. They went and did the work that was given to them by God. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Paul Harvey used to say, and now the rest of the story. Second Timothy chapter 4. If somebody read for me verse 11. And before you do that, let's understand that the book of 2 Timothy is an actual letter written by the Apostle Paul to a preacher of the gospel named Timothy. So here is a personal correspondence of the Apostle Paul. Who would like to read verse 11 of chapter 4 for us? Williams.
Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry.
Now this was written sometime after the events that are recorded that we read earlier in the book of Acts. Should we be surprised when good, solid, sound Christians disagree in matters of preference or opinion? Should that surprise us? Should that shake our faith and cause us to just wonder what it's all about? And can I continue doing the right thing, going to work and being a child of God and representing him there and going home and taking care of my family and influencing and helping my community as a godly disciple? Is that my faith shake because of a strong brother or sister who has a difference of opinion than me?
Scripture tells us not to be self-willed. We're supposed to prefer one another before self. Mm-hmm. In matters of opinion,
yes,
we should be able to give. And, you know, now a matter of faith is a different story.
That's right. Matters of faith are different than what we're talking about now. Matters of opinion, we should not hold so tightly to those things ourselves. That someone else holding their opinion strongly should cause us to lose our faith. Does that mean sometimes, though, that we don't part ways for a time? Well, maybe we need to. And I don't mean as brethren from the assembly of the saints. But I mean in their work. Paul and Barnabas, they went their separate ways. They did the work with someone else because that's what needed to be done. They didn't allow their preference or personal issue to become a problem or stumbling block for their work or the church. But I think it's key that Kenny pointed out we have to discern between what's a matter of opinion, preference, versus what's doctrine, the faith, truth, the scriptures. Because those things, we have a standard and it's not us. We have to get through that. Now, what if Paul or Barnabas had allowed anger or bitterness into their hearts? Well, what could have happened? Okay, they could have given up. What else?
A grudge. And well, remember that way down the road, and, you know,
yeah.
Let that be the way.
If Paul had been going down through his life and all of his difficulties, facing the challenges and the obstacles he faced, he could have held that grudge and said, that Barnabas, if only he had done different back when we were in Acts chapter 15, I wouldn't be in this place, or we could have done some good things, but he just really, he betrayed me. He didn't do what I wanted to do. Jake?
I think certainly people would have started following one or the other. Certainly, you know, that could have created more division, especially when you consider the fact that both Paul and Barnabas were two influential type leaders in the early church.
That's right. In fact, to that point, you think about it, what would it have been like if when Paul went into a church, he said, brethren, it's really great to be here. Barnabas was going to be here, but he's hard-headed, and he didn't want to see y'all because he wanted his way. Now, that's the kind of guy he is. Would that have done the work of that church any good? It would have done all harm. It would have been done the church harm. But that's the way sometimes we do if we're not careful with our feelings about preference and opinion. If Paul or Barnabas or both had allowed bitterness and anger to enter in, it's likely Paul would not have fought back kindly of John Mark and said, he's good for my work. Go ahead and send him now. Because you see, he had second thoughts about the man.
I think about 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about love, King James used the word charity, but he talks about during verse 5, that thought the age of 7, seek it not wrong, is not easily provoked, think it no evil, rejoice about his iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. All these things of love to call the Christian to be willing to give in these matters of judgment.
That's exactly right. In fact, that is part of the answer to question number 7, which we're going to talk about next week, because those are some of the attitudes that we must cultivate and find within ourselves and develop through the faith so that we have them at the ready so that when there's a difficulty, when there's a problem in the church or in my relationship with the church, we can work through that in the godly way, because it requires what Jesus said to the churches in Asia, to repent. I can't do that if I don't have the right kind of love. And that is fundamental to a lot of these things that we're talking about. The other part about that as a side is just consider that if the Apostle Paul had never considered John Mark again, that would have been a detriment to the work. He was willing to change his mind about someone he had had a previous experience with. He didn't give up on him. He didn't write him off and say, well, I'll never call on John Mark again. He allowed himself to say he would be useful. And I don't doubt that if he worked with Paul and under his supervision or at his direction, it would have been blessings for all concerned. Any other comment, question related to what we've talked about thus far in our class?
Separating, they got a whole lot more work.
That's true.
Holy Spirit might have something to do with all of me.
Regardless of the reason or the force behind it, whether it was an individual choice or there was some influence there. Regardless, as Jim said, there was work done, and it was more work done because of it.
I suppose Malachi, they had comfort. He was comforting to do God's work.
So the churches were blessed because they went and did the work. That's right. And so we can't allow that kind of bitterness to drag us down or to drag the work down. We have to get in and do the work. And that requires that we put aside our feelings sometimes. It requires that we take the distractions and the differences that don't matter and just say, you know, what's more important than my feelings? Lord, his word, his work. And I'm going to do what's right for the peace of his kingdom. Think about that as we have just a minute left. How important is it that we be peacemakers? Would you say that it's fundamental to who we are? And if we find ourselves making choices in life that don't bring about peace, but instead cause conflict and strife or a constant worry in others, do you think that there's room for us to grow and make a peacemaker? We absolutely must be growing in peacemaking.
Especially when you consider the fact, even if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it talks about that aspect of blessed are the peacemakers.
That's right. And that's where my mind went when we think about that's fundamental to the kingdom citizen. And that's part of letting go of my feelings. Because I need to be at peace with my God, with my brother, for the good of God's kingdom and the loss of this world. So we're going to stop there. We'll take up question number 6 next week. I don't care for I still struggle with the word value. The question will be, according to 1 Corinthians 11:19, what value can be found in heresies? I guess it's what outcome, what good outcome can we find? Is there any good that comes? But anyway, we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing, as we take up this class again. Thank you.
It's good to see everyone out this evening. Certainly as a reminder, I'm sure we've already silenced our phones. Also point out, let's continue to think about that 1-800 number. And certainly as we have opportunities throughout the week, let's certainly get that number a call or a pick-me-up throughout the course of our weeks here. Our times of services, we'll meet again Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study, followed by our 11 a.m. morning worship service. And 6:30 p.m., we will have our evening worship service. And, of course, Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., we have our midweek Bible study. Let's continue to remember those who are traveling. That includes Gary and Isha Bishop. Ruth Branson, Kay Roberts, they are also traveling. And Francis Adams is also out of town. So let's continue to remember all of those that might be traveling and certainly pray for their safe return and well-being. Let's continue to remember those who are sick and shut in. Sister Sherry Dees, Brother Bob Riggs, let's remember those that might be receiving treatment for cancers and things of that nature. Let's keep in mind Gabby Reyes, the granddaughter of Henry and Margaret. She has COVID and was unable to walk this past Sunday. And so I think, according to Margaret, they were going to move her to a hospital in Boston for further evaluations by the test. So we certainly continue to remember Gabby in our prayers as well. Let's remember Brother Darren Solomon and continue to pray for him as he continues to experience certain health issues. Let's also remember Kenny and Diane Owens. It is good to see both Brent and Becky back with us. So that's always good. It was also mentioned on Sunday, let's keep Margaret Reyes in our prayers. On the 27th of May, she has a spinal surgery. So we'll certainly keep her in our prayers and pray for the doctors and others that might be caring for her. And let's remember Brandon Smith, keep him in our prayers as he again undergoes his incarceration here. There are several opportunities coming up in this third quarter for our Wednesday night Bible study, opportunities for the men to teach a class. So again, the list is on the back of the bulletin board. So, you know, as you walk by, sort of take a look at it. Might be a class you're interested in teaching. Our order of service for this evening, Chris Adam will be our song leader. I will have the invitation, and Jay Kagan will bring us with the closing prayer.
You please mark your song books to song number 307. Are you washed in the blood? 307. Once you've done that, please turn to song number 4, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing all 3 verses of that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, Lord of hosts, it's the glory here. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Purpose of nation, perfect delight, visions of rapture, outburst on my side. Angels of sanity, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, love.
lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.
The invitation is offered for any who may find themselves standing outside the body of Christ. And in offering this invitation, I want to turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll read a few verses, starting with verse 8 here. But before we read those verses, consider that the power of Jesus' name has always been, it's always been evident. It has the power, certainly, to convert a man. In the first century, the power of his name was certainly very evident. Early Christians discovered truly that there was power in the name of Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we actually see a lame man healed in the authority or in the name of our Lord and Savior here. In those next several verses, we see that faith in Christ also brings about salvation. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John, they are in prison at this time for preaching Christ. And certainly, we see that Peter himself would boldly preach Christ. And I want to pick up with verse 8 here. Verse 8 reads, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you hold. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone.'" Verse 12 reads, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." In those next several verses there, we see that these apostles were warned not to preach Christ. And we see that they would be released. But think, because of this miracle that have been performed in the name of our Lord and Savior, we're told in verse 21 that they all glorify God for what had been done. As you continue to read on throughout Acts chapter 4 here, in verses 23 through 37, we see that the church responds by worshiping Jesus, by providing for one another, and by witnessing about our Lord and Savior here. And again, in this first century, certainly many people had that faith and confidence in the name of our Lord and Savior. You know, you look at this world today and perhaps, you know, that has been kind of shaken a little bit. Not so many people rely upon our Lord and Savior. But consider the fact that, again, this is the only name by which salvation can be had. If you're here this evening and you never obeyed the gospel, we certainly stand ready to assist you. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Been to Jesus for the cleansing blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul of me. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? The soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I'll be led in our closing prayer.